Let this land be given is the title of today's message, taken from Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 to 42. We have four thoughts, which we endeavor to go through in two parts. A self-preserving request, verse 1 to 15. A selfless vow, verse 16 to 19. A solemn agreement, verse 30 to 32. And a sealed inheritance, verse 33 to 42. God's plan was to raise Israel as a nation, as his witness to the nations of the world. Israel is one family, according to the sons born to Jacob by Leah and Rachel and their handmaids, organized into 12 tribes. Though they were a diverse multitude, they are one in the sight of God. It was God's covenant with their forefather Abraham that they would inherit the land. Individual tribes will be allocated their portion of the inheritance. When we study the book of Genesis, in Genesis 15, verse 17, we saw this. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And verse 18 to 21, in the self same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the great river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. As to the manner for the allocation of the land, it was not stipulated. None will be left out except for the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. The other tribes will have their share of the inheritance. And so here you see the situation arises that there was an unplanned conquest of land of the Amorites and the Midianites on the east of the Jordan River in unprovoked wars. You remember the battles that took place? Israel just requested permission to just pass by. They would pay for whatever that they would have taken for subsistence while they passed by. But the tribes that were there were hostile. And so they gathered their army and came after them. And so they inquired of the Lord. The Lord said that they are to bring the men, arm them, and go to war to defend themselves. And so the land was conquered, though the conquest was officially to begin after they crossed the Jordan River. There is the lingering question, which tribe will inherit which portion of the land that has already been conquered? Right, that's the question that is before us now. And we have the first thought, a self-preserving request. Verse 1 to 15. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place of cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Eleazar the priest, and Dibon and Jezer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleleh, and Shibam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. God has blessed the tribe of Reuben and Gad with much cattle. They needed a land to graze their flock. It was an urgent situation in that the flock needed constant access to green pastures and still waters to thrive. The land on the east of Jordan was such a land, such a place. And the survey by both Reuben and Gad led them to this conclusion. It was, a self-preserving request rather than a selfish request. It was a practical situation that needed to be addressed. No one would address it but for the tribes most affected. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob with Leah. Gad was the son of the handmaid of Leah, named Zilpah. And so this was the situation, and Matthew Henry provides us a good background to the situation. He says, Israel's tents were now pitched in the plains of Moab, where they continued many months, looking back upon the conquest they had already made of the land of Sihon and Og, and looking forward to Canaan, which they hoped in a little while to make themselves masters of. While they made this stand and were at a pause, this great affair of the disposal of the conquests they had already made was here concerted and settled, not by any particular order or appointment of God, but at the special instance and request of two of the tribes, to which Moses, after a long debate that arose upon it, consent. For even then, when so much was done by the extraordinary appearances of divine providence, many things were left to the direction of human prudence. For God, in governing both the world and the church, makes use of the reason of men and serves his own purposes by it. So you see here in verse 1, the two tribes saw the land of Jazer. Here is a motion made by the Reubenites and the Gadites that the land which they had lately possessed of themselves, which in the right of conquest belonged to Israel in common, right? It belongs to everyone because everyone fought the battle. Why should it be assigned to a particular tribe for their inheritance? And yet, it was God's purpose that the inheritance would be divided among the tribe. The question was, how is it going to be divided? And so, Matthew Henry make a observation concerning the motive of their request. What was the motive for their request? They saw the land of Jazer, that it was a good land for the raising of cattle. And so the question that was being asked here, being made, was a legitimate one. But we know also that the other tribes also have their own cattle and flock. They may not have them in such abundance, but they still do have their cattle and flock. So how should it be that it should be allocated to the tribe of Reuben and Gad? So Matthew Henry says, two common things in the world induce these tribes to make this choice. And this motion upon it, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. He quoted 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eye, this land which they coveted, was not only beautiful for situation and pleasant to the eye, but it is good for food for cattle. And they had a multitude of cattle above the rest of the tribes. It is supposed because they brought more out of Egypt than the rest did. But that was 40 years before. And the stocks of cattle increase and decrease in less time than that. Therefore, I rather think, Matthew Henry says, they had been better husbands of their cattle in the wilderness and had tended them better and taken care of the breed and had not so profuse as their neighbors in eating the lambs of the flock. This we were discussing last week. And the calves of the midst of the store. Now they, having this large stocks, coveted land proportionable. Many scriptures speak of Bashan and Gilead as places famous for cattle. They had been so already, and therefore these tribes hoped that they would be so to them. And whatever comes to it here, they desire to take their Lord. And he mentioned about what John Calvin observed to this point. John Calvin thinks that there's much amiss in the principle here. They consulted their own private convenience, then the public good. That they had not regard to the honor and interest of Israel and the promise made to Abraham of the land of Canaan, as they ought to have had. And still it is too true that many seek their own things more than the things of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And many are influenced by secular interests and advantage to take up short of heavenly Canaan. So I have my own interest, my own business interest. Those must take precedence over my time. Those must take precedence over the common work that the Lord has assigned towards his people. So here, their spirits agree too well with this world, Matthew Henry observed, and the things that are seen, that they are temporal. And they say, it is good to be here, and lose what is hereafter for want of seeking it. In other words, if they would have gone forward to the promised land, right, would there not be land there, in the land of promise, that could be potentially good land for the grazing of cattle? But this land was there, you see, and they saw it and they wanted it. So this is the thought that is put forward. Perhaps there was something of the pride of life in it. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. He had lost his birthright. Several of the tribes, and Judah especially, had risen above him. So he would not expect the best lot in Canaan. Therefore, to save the shadow of a birthright, when he had forfeited the substance, he here catches at the first lot, though it was out of Canaan, far off from the tabernacle. Thus Esau sold his birthright, and yet got to be served first with an inheritance in Mount Seir. The tribe of Gad descended from the firstborn of Zilpah, and were like pretenders with the Reubenites. And Manasseh too was the firstborn, but knew he must be eclipsed by Ephraim, his younger brother. Therefore he also coveted to get precedency. Verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit here? So Moses gave a very good reason. If you settle down, after you have settled down, you have work to do in your land, would you still take up arms and fight the cause of the Lord? So this was the question that was posed to them. And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them? So Moses had to give a right reason of the situation. When Moses said, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up into the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go up into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. He swore, saying, none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord wholly. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So Moses went through with them, right? That generation above 20 years old who refused to enter the promised land for fear of the giants there in the land. Right? And now a new generation has arose and they are in the brink of the promised land, about to enter. Are they going to allow the faithlessness to again disrupt the conquest? So here it is observer 30. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander 40 years. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men. So he says that, did you not learn your lesson? To augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel? For if ye turn away after him, He will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and he shall destroy all these people. So Moses was reasoning with them. Moses reasoned with the two tribes concerning the matter at hand, which is the conquest of the land. How could they at this time be thinking of their own comforts when great battles are at hand to possess the promised land? There is practical consideration. There is also the battle at hand. Moses rightly pointed out that their requests will indeed unsettle the other tribes, for they too have their families and their needs. No doubt, Reuben and Gad had much cattle. It does not mean that the other tribes possess none. Why should they be given the first priority? Moses cited the incident when the discouragement of the 10 spies caused the conquest to be stalled for 40 years. Are they going to repeat the same folly of their forefathers? Well, that's a question that was that is before us. And so, from verse 16 to 19, we see that it was not the men of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben were willing to go to war. Verse 16 says, that's our second thought, a selfless vow. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them yonder Jordan, side Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. So they reasoned with Moses in the audience of the other tribes. They were committed to join the battle, but not retreat to their land if the land is allocated for their inheritance. We have here the accommodating of the matter, Matthew Henry observed, between Moses and the two tribes about the settlement on this side of Jordan. So probably the petitioners withdrew and considered with themselves what answer they should return to the severe reproofs Moses had given them. And after consultation, they returned with this proposal that their men of war should go and assist the brethren in the conquest of Canaan, and they will leave their families and flocks behind them in this land, and thus they might have their request, and no harm would be done. Now it is uncertain whether they designed this at first when they brought their petition or no. If they did, it was an instance how often that which is honestly meant is unhappily interpreted. So here we don't know what were the motives, but we could understand by what they were willing to commit, what they were willing to do, that speaks, right? So, yet Moses herein was excusable, for he had reason to suspect the worst of them, and the rebuke he gave them was from the abundance of his care to prevent sin. But if they did not, and it was an instance of good effect of plain dealing, in other words, just practical reason. They had flock, the flock needed a grazing land, and therefore they had to ask. Right? Then, so Moses spoke rightly what he needed to say. And so the proposal that came back was, well, we said fair and generous instead of disheartening. It would rather encourage their brethren that their men of war who were fit for service would be ready, armed before Israel to go into the land of Canaan. So this was what they said they would do. They would not desert them, but they would move forward as they did. And so were they either distrusting or despising the conquest of the land? Well, left to be seen, right? That they would leave behind them their families and cattle so that they would be more serviceable for their brethren, in the sense that, you know, there would not be encumbrances. They would be, they would have already settled their family, and so they have a peace of mind to do battle. Their brethren should have their best help as long as they needed it, that yet they would not expect any share of the land that was to be conquered. So they had their inheritance, and so they promised that they would not receive any more inheritance. This land is there. So it was, in that sense, something that they had to do, right? A price that they had to pay, and yet there was something that was given to them. So Moses thereupon grants their request. Upon consideration that they would adhere to their proposals, he insists much upon it that they should never lay down their arms till their brethren laid down theirs. They promised to go before the Lord, before the children of Israel. So Moses said to them, verse 20 to 32, a solemn agreement. If ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, that this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So here you can see that it was a vow that was taken before the Lord, and the Lord will deal with them. And so Moses said to them, build you cities for your little ones and foals for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Israel, children of Gad, of Reuben, speak unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over every man armed for war before the Lord, as to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if ye will not pass over with you armed, and they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord said, had said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. So they unanimously agree to the provisos and conditions of the grant, and do, as it were, as Matthew Henry says, give bond for performance by a solemn promise. Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Their brethren had all contributed their assistance to the conquest of this country, which they desired for a possession, and therefore they owned themselves obliged in justice to help them in the conquest of that which was to be their possession. So having received kindness, we ought to return it, though it was not so conditioned. When we received it, we may suppose that this promise was understood on both sides, so as not to oblige all that were numbered of these tribes to go over armed, but only those that are fittest for the expedition, who would be most serviceable, while it was necessary that some should be left to till the ground and guard the country. Accordingly, we find that about 40,000 of the 2.5 tribes went over armed, Joshua 4:13, whereas the whole number was about 100,000. So they will send about 40% of their army, their able men, to the battle to assist aid. And this was the agreement that was given to them. May the Lord help us as we will consider this thought further in our next study. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us for thy own namesake to understand thy truth here. May thy truth set us free and grant to us understanding and peace and joy in our daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.